I guess we have a smaller crowd today, and especially on this side, there's a lot of people missing. I would like to look at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Christ as our high priest. Now, sometimes it's really, really hard to know what the Lord wants you to share. Last evening I went to bed and I was still stuck on Mark chapter 11 or Hebrews chapter 10. And I just prayed, Lord, please help me to know what Living Hope needs to hear. And so I woke up this morning still praying, Lord, I don't know what is the best or what you want me to share, but I did feel God prompting me to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Mark chapter 11 is kind of a heavy message. It has to do with authority, and it kind of birthed out of our last youth event. A number of sticky notes that Brother Marvin got back for his activity had to do with understanding authority. So that's why that was an option. But Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to look at Christ Jesus as our high priest. Before we read that, I'm going to just read to you the vision statement that was just printed for the Agape Fellowships. Probably most of you haven't seen this. We picked this up the last time we were out in Allen County, Indiana. The vision statements for our fellowships. Number one. A group of churches that are alive and have the grace of God flowing personally and corporately. Now, if you love Christ, who cannot get behind that one? A group of churches that are alive. A group of churches that have living waters flowing from their belly. Number two, churches that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, upholding biblical, practical discipleship. The children's lesson this morning. Wow, what a discipleship class. I mean, even for us adults, it's so cut and dry, so simple. Upholding biblical, practical discipleship and personal values within the church, advancing the kingdom through personal and corporate evangelism. Number three, churches that hold high biblical family values, clearly recognizing God's headship structure. There's a few more, but I'm going to stop right there. For us as a church, I'm convinced if we want to be alive, we have to understand what it means to be connected to Christ. All of us have the potential to turn back from where we came from. Some of us here this morning will mean turning back into nominal Christianity, into the world. Some of us it would mean turning back into just more I don't want to say this very kindly, but very, very truthfully yet. Turning back to my own vomit would be turning back to formalism. Just having the form of godliness and not knowing the power of Christ. We have to be connected to Christ. He is our great high priest. One other thing I should mention before we read is to understand Christ as our high priest, we need to understand the function of a high priest. What was the function of the high priest that we read in our Bibles? All right, let's actually read a little bit in Hebrews chapter 9. Maybe we'll break in at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now let's just read briefly about the failure of the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." And that is quoting from Psalm 40. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Okay, I think we will stop there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, here we are this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we have already received. We have considered how we need one another. We have considered that we should encourage one another daily, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3, lest we are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have heard how we should not be stupid, but we should love discipline. We should love correction. We should love to hear from one another. And we pray, O God, that you would give us that kind of a heart. We would be born again of a contrite heart, circumcised in our very emotions and will. Lord, we pray, O God, help us to understand the calling of Christ in our life, and help us to understand Jesus and to love you as our high priest. The imagery of in our minds, Lord, of Aaron and the descendants of Aaron, and how they were beautified with those special garments. And for many, many centuries, people would come and confess their sins, and blood was caught and sprinkled, and a shadow of things to come. Here we are, Lord. Teach us, we pray, until we come into the perfect knowledge of Christ, to the maturity of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first of all, I will again remind myself and remind you that to understand Scripture, we have to be willing to look at the context of what is written and where it is written. And here, it is my understanding the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. And for them, for many, many centuries, think about this. The tabernacle and then the temple was just a very vital part of their worship and their life. Taking that yearly trip to the temple, offering up sacrifices, taking goats or sheep, or if you were poor, a dove or a pair of doves. And now, Jesus comes, the veil in the temple is rent, temple worship is completely done away with. Think about that. How would this be if you, growing up for many years, this was such a part of your religion, and now it's all put away with? For them, you could say that Jesus seemed to turn everything upside down. And we have the example of Peter, who quickly jumped up, left the table, because some other Jews showed up. It was his value system. It was just, in his mind, he was still kind of trapped there, like, I shouldn't be eating with these people. And so when another Jew shows up, he quickly leaves. Think about how it would be if your children, you know, would ask you, Dad, why aren't we going to the temple anymore? We used to always take this trip to the temple. If we keep that in mind, it all fits better when we read Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. And we're told in Hebrews 2 that we should pay more careful attention to what we have heard, lest at any time we let it slip. Why? Lest we let it slip, or lest some translations say, lest we drift away. All of these external things that the Hebrew people did for many years had, and were so important to them, were put away with. And it could trip them up. They had the potential to go right back into Judaism, to go right back where they came from, to depend on those things again. Brother Timothy already read this verse, so we won't turn there. In chapter 3, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. A sinful, unbelieving heart. Is that interesting? That we would put an unbelieving heart in the same camp as drunkenness or name what you want. An unbelieving heart here is called a sinful heart. But encourage one another daily while it is called today, so that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'd like to touch on just a few points here on what I see here in Hebrews chapter 10 as Christ as our high priest. Number one is the high priest is both merciful and faithful. Jesus, our high priest, is a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, says that Jesus shared our flesh and blood. He shared our humanity, if you would, so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, which is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. I find that interesting. So Jesus took on flesh and blood like us. He became man. The divine Godhead came down, took on flesh and blood. He shared our humanity so that by his death, Hebrews chapter 2 says, he might destroy the devil who holds the power of death and free all whose lives were held in slavery or in bondage by the fear of death, it says in Hebrews 2. I find that interesting that universally, people are afraid to die. You can go to the most wealthy Japanese scientist, Ray Kurzweil, and he says this: the thought of death is absolutely horrifying. And so he is still convinced, you can look him up, that if he can manage to keep his telomeres from fraying on a cellular level, that he will live until 2050, and by that time, mankind will have a way figured out that we will be immortal. Can you imagine the deceit when Ray Kurzweil finds out that he has cancer? The guy says $150 a day on food. He wants to eat top-notch, nutrient-dense food. But Ray Kurzweil, we all know, he's going to die. At some point, his doctor is going to tell him, Ray, I'm sorry, but you're breaking down unless Christ returns. I know what it's like to be scared of death. Last Sunday, you heard testimonies of the Stoner family. And a number of them said the same thing. I wasn't ready to die. Like if Jesus came back, you know, the thought of meeting him, it just gripped them. It's a universal problem. It has been for many, many centuries or ever since maybe mankind. The unknown of death, the fear of death, the what if, what if the Christian people, what if heaven and hell were true? Like where do we Where do we go after we die? I talked to a gentleman, one of my jobs, in the last 2 weeks. He's an older gentleman, and as I would see him, maybe a little bit of dementia, and I just felt prompted to share the gospel with him. He lived, he grew up here in this area, and then he served as a U.S. U.S. Army. He served the U.S. Army for a number of years, and over the Vietnam War, and that's what he likes to talk about, his involvement in the Army. Now he's in his 80s, and whether it's the things he clearly remembers or whether it's because of the adrenaline rush he had, he did a lot of parachuting. And they would drop him off, and he would jump out of an airplane with a rifle strapped on his back. And I forget now how much. I think he said 180 pounds of luggage on a backpack. You had special gear, and you would drop the luggage that was on a real long rubber band. But that's his life. And so I asked him, I said, we'll call him Mr. Nicely, that's his last name. I said, are you a religious person? And he said, well, I guess kind of, he said. And so we talked more about it. And he said, yeah, his dad didn't go to church, but his grandfather was Mennonite. And his dad only went to Christmas and funerals. But he said, you know, I heard of Billy Graham. And he said his son has these prayers on TV. He said that you repeat everything that he says, and then you become a Christian. This is concerning to him. He knows he's at the end of his life, and Mr. Nisley is looking to the television to, you know, what are the answers? I'm going to die. He can't deny the fact that he's going to die soon. And he has to live with the fact that, well, what happens in eternity? What is true? Jesus took on flesh and blood, and he understands our struggles. He is a merciful and a faithful high priest. Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus got tired, just like we do. I think Jesus sometimes sighed. And he was weary in his flesh. He had flesh and blood. And so Jesus knows exactly what we suffer or what we are tempted with. Jesus knows exactly what we face. He was tempted by Satan at his weakest point. Yet without sin. So our high priest, Jesus, is a merciful and a faithful high priest. Hebrews chapter 2. Number 2. Jesus, our high priest, has all that is necessary to have a relationship with God. Jesus, our high priest, holds all that is necessary for us to have a relationship with God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 to verse 10 again. The sacrifice and the offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It's talking about Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. You know, when Saul decided to do a cop-out, after he was told to go over to destroy everything, he came back with the sheep. And when Samuel confronted him, when Samuel corrected him, he was kind of stupid. He didn't receive the correction, but he made excuses and he said, "But I brought these back so that we can offer sacrifices." And Samuel had to tell him that day that obedience is more important than even sacrifices. Sacrifices, burnt offerings and sacrifices, thou hast had no pleasure. It simply was a shadow of things to come. It simply was pointing forward to Christ. And God never looked at all that blood in the temple. Thousands of gallons of blood. As now I am satisfied. It was only temporary. It was pointing forward to the Son of God, Jesus. Then said I, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will." And when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the light will we, by the which will we are, I'm sorry, I just get confused when I read this old English. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus holds all that is necessary. In doing the Father's will, his obedience in offering his body holds all that is necessary for us. There is nothing else that we can go to. It is complete in Christ. Think about John the Baptist for a minute when he was there preaching by the Jordan. And the crowds were coming, and he started baptizing the people. Jesus shows up and asks John to be baptized. And you know the story. John says, well, shouldn't I be baptized by you? John knew he's just a forerunner. John knew this is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And here, the Messiah, the Son of God, is asking him to baptize him. But Jesus said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it was the right thing to do. It was proper and right for Christ to be baptized. He kept the whole law. He was that perfect sheep that didn't have one spot or one blemish. He is all that is necessary. Brothers and sisters, let's think about this for a minute. Nothing else. This is what sets us apart from all the other religions. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is the door. He is the way. He said, "Follow me." He holds all that is necessary to have a relationship with Christ. And without Christ, we will not ever have this relationship. The third point is our high priest, Jesus, has done everything necessary in relationship with our sin problem. Jesus has done everything that is necessary to do to fix the sin problem. Verses 11 and 12. So the priests in the temple daily were there ministering. Says they're daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The commentators say that the priests couldn't sit. There was no chairs allowed to be put in the temple. They had to continually be standing, ministering all day long. Another animal, cut another throat, catch the blood, take it over to the horn, dump some on there, sprinkle some on the altar. Daily, all day long, and rotating schedule, however they did that. But he couldn't take away sins. Jesus came, offered a sacrifice one time for all. The tiring work of the daily cutting, catching the blood, sprinkling it on the altar, and not being possible to take away sins. And Jesus came and made a sacrifice by giving himself. Think about the wonder of that moment. Think about what really happened when Jesus hung on the cross that day. The perfect Lamb of God. Is it any wonder that it got dark for 3 hours? Is it any wonder the rocks were split open and the people came out of their graves and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom? The Holy of Holies all of a sudden completely exposed. It gives me the goosebumps to think about that, being a priest in there and all of a sudden this curtain where they had strict orders never to go inside is completely torn in two. It's the Son of God hanging on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And the Bible says that he puts our sins as far away as the east is from the west. If you're sitting here this morning and you're weighed down by sin, I have good news for you. Jesus can take that sin and remove it and put it as far away as the east is from the west. Hallelujah! Like, what a promise! Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one that we can go to and make confession. He will understand like no one else will. There's an article recently written on the Think Truth. I don't know if you call it a website or what. And it was titled Anabaptist Exceptionalism. And I don't know how you all feel about the article. I think there's some truth in the article. It's probably a little bit painful for some people. I recognize that because it mentions a name of a person. And I happen to know this person's brother very well. And I can imagine it's very, very painful for them. Because sure, the situation probably wasn't handled right. But looking back at that, you know, what are you going to change now? But there's something I want to point out here on this point is this, what we call voluntary confession. Jesus is our high priest. He will understand when we confess to him. He will understand when we fall or when we fail him. And to confess our sins to him, he will heal that. The Bible says that he is faithful and just. He's merciful. And sometimes I'm concerned that we are held in Satan's grips by not wanting to confess, by not wanting to be transparent where things are really at, by not willing to make known where we are in Satan's vices. Maybe in our thought life. It may be actually in something we are doing wrong. Jesus understands. And voluntary confession, making it known, is a way out. Because Jesus will heal that. Jesus understands. Now we have laws of our land that play into it. And some things that you do, you know, overstep what we can do here as a church, even though it's voluntary confession. If we have committed a crime, then we have to be careful that we don't cover things up. I also wanted to mention to you again, I think most of you know this, but if we voluntarily confess our faults, we as elders here in a church setting are not required and actually dare not make this public. The laws of our land recognize that there is something genuine by a person coming clear and voluntarily confessing his faults, confessing his sin, and we are not required to go to a law, except when it crosses a certain threshold. I just find that very, very interesting, that the laws of our land recognize that. But if you get found out, now as a mandated reporter, whether you're up in Reading, that's many of you here, or a mandated reporter. And if there is abuse happening and you know about it, you hold a responsibility to do something about it. And I'm thankful you have Brother George and Brother Elvin to help you walk through those things. Our high priest has done everything necessary in relation to our sin problem. Jesus is the answer for everyone who feels trapped. Jesus is the answer for everyone who feels a deep sense of guilt. We have the answer to the world's problems, brothers and sisters. Jesus, our high priest, understands. We can come to Jesus. There's a song that I learned as a little boy. Goes like this. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And of course, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will help us, or he will guide us until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He is merciful. He deals with us tenderly and lovingly. He understands, and he has the solution to the problem. I'd like to conclude or summarize by saying that he also has done what is necessary in relation to Satan. In the last two verses here, verses 12 to 14. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. In verse 13, from now on, waiting till his enemies or made his footstool. You know their time is coming. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ. Revelation says there's people who will be saying, you know, fall on us, rocks and hills. I mean, they will be smitten when Christ returns with his triumphant return. There is no getting away. We have been made with eternity in our hearts. And even though we deny it, even though many people sometimes deny this fact, how can you know? It's in our hearts. We can't quite shake this whole thing of who is God, who is Christ, what is the truth about all this. We haven't seen him. How can you prove it? But we have eternity in our hearts. And we just can't quite shake this whole truth. Satan, that old serpent, is a defeated foe. By what Christ has done on the cross, it has completely stripped Satan of the power that he would, that he wanted to have. It took away the sting of death. Now, Brother Lee's dad just passed. The family can gather around. They don't mourn as those who have no hope. Praise the Lord. They don't mourn as those that have no hope because of Christ. Not because Mr. Stauffer was such an upright, godly man, but because of repentance and faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ. But we're not home yet. Still on the relation to Satan. We're not home yet. Satan is on the loose. He is seeking who or which one of us, may I say, that he could devour. Kind of scary. He's on the loose. And the Bible says that he is crafty, he is sly, he is cunning. We read in Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, where just like he deceived Eve, I am concerned, Paul said, that he would deceive you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I'm concerned, Paul said to the Corinthian church, that somehow Satan's going to, in his cunning way, come in and you're going to trust in other things, you're going to come away from this Christ that I preach to you. That's one way of deceiving us. The other thing is what Timothy shared about, is that's the deceitfulness of sin. And this affects probably primarily more young people, I would say. I'm not dogmatic on this, but they say that the frontal cortex or the frontal lobe of the brain is not fully developed till 25. And I see it in young people, you know, the enticement of having fun and what the world has to offer, and it's Satan. Satan doesn't care how he does it. If he can just get you to let's just live it up, you know. We'll settle down later. That's Satan's tactic. How do I know that? Because I've been there. That was exactly my reference of mine when I was in my teenage years. Let's just go have fun. We can settle down later. The problem is, what if the settling down later doesn't appeal to me anymore when I am now 25? That's the danger. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to close by praying for you all and encouraging all of us. Let's consider what our brother Timothy shared, and let's encourage one another daily. Let's consider that the narrow path to God is all about Christ. He's our high priest. He's a merciful Christ, and we can come to him. We can confess our needs to him. We can be honest with where things are at. Let's all stand and pray together. Lord Jesus, we come this morning, first of all, with grateful hearts, giving thanks through Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you would help us here in the 21st century to understand this letter to the Hebrews, what it means as having Christ as our high priest, a loving mediator, having Christ who knows our frame, who considers that we are weak, who is compassionate and loving. And Lord, I pray for these people. I'm sure there's those sitting here who are pondering their life, who are at the crossroads of life, and who will make a decision at some point or another to have faith, to agree with you, to repent, and to come to Jesus, or to enjoy the pleasures of sin. We pray, O God, that you would help us to encourage one another while it is still today. We pray that you would help us to love discipline, to love being corrected, so that we would be wise. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you would give the increase of your word by your Holy Spirit working in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.